Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. It's a wonderful chapter. Chapter 11. I'm really enjoying it and really being blessed going through it. We've slowed down our exposition considerably, as you know. But what a great chapter it is! It takes up the theme of living by faith, and what that looks like, and the implications of it. Remember. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we have these wonderful examples of Old Testament believers described for us in this chapter, and they're all commended for their faith. They believed that God was able to make good the promises that he made to them. Even though at times and in various circumstances of life, things seemed hopeless. And it's true also, as we read here in this chapter, that in their lives, and even when they died, the promises that were made to them were not realized. And yet they still believed that God was able to make good his promises. And they all died in faith. You remember verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. You come to the end of the chapter, verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And it's important for us to remember as we consider these Old Testament believers. It's very important we remember that essentially their faith was the same as the New Testament Christian. Their faith is the same as our faith, because ultimately their faith was looking forward to the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. And of course, our faith looks back to the very same event. Our faith looks back to Calvary, but our faith also looks forward to the day of the Lord, that glorious day of consummation, when the Lord Jesus shall return on clouds of glory, as we have considered in the second service over the past several weeks, when Jesus comes on clouds of glory, and all the promises of God that have been given to the people of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament shall be fully realized. So, like these that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, in reality, we're strangers on the earth. That old gospel hymn, we're just passing through. We're on our way to a better place, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, a heavenly country, a better place. And this is our position in the present. It identifies us. We have received wonderful and glorious promises that God has not yet brought to completion. But he will. But he will. And you see, it's that which motivated these that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, the patriarchs. It was the promises of God. But behind them, behind those promises, they believed and were convinced that God would and could and must fulfill the promises that he had given to his people. God is always faithful. That's been a key theme that we have tried to emphasize throughout. God is faithful to his promises. And brethren, God is also faithful to his judgments. He will indeed judge the world in righteousness by one whom he has raised from the dead. God is faithful. Now today, we want to take up the faith of Jacob. Again, verse 21 says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." So this event that the verse speaks of occurred at the very end of Jacob's life. And it's recorded. The event is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 48. But let me say, Jacob is a fascinating character. Just fascinating. We might even say that Jacob lived a colorful life. He experienced numerous trials and great difficulties. Jacob didn't always walk by faith. And actually, unlike Isaac, who we looked at last week, the Bible has a great deal to say about Jacob. In fact, there are several chapters in Genesis taken up with his life and his pilgrimage. You can begin back there in about chapter 27. And it's interesting that it's the scene described in Genesis 48, all those chapters later. His blessing Joseph's boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, it's that scene at the end of his life that our text in Hebrews 11:21 specifically takes up. But I think it would be helpful if we had some background here. Matter of fact, I was tempted to take an excursion here and preach a series of sermons on the life of Jacob. But I think it would be helpful for us to have some background so that we can really appreciate our text, verse 21. So before we look at Jacob's faith in that event recorded in our text, I want to look at three other events in his life. Three other events, and together they help us understand this man who has been commended by his faith. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this man who was commended for his faith. Three major incidents in his life that are recorded for us in the book of Genesis. So I hope we get through these three events. But in Genesis 28, the first one is that we have Jacob at Bethel. Bethel, where God came to him in a dream. Genesis chapter 28. And let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 17. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. Jacob left Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. What a beautiful picture we have here. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." What a fascinating event. Now, we remember the historical setting. I think we're familiar with it from last Lord's Day. Jacob was running for his life. He wasn't just on a little excursion, but he was on the run for his life because of his brother Esau, who really wanted to kill him. And you know why he wanted to kill him? Because Jacob took the birthright and the blessing from him. Now, we saw God's sovereignty in all of that and God's plan, but that doesn't justify Jacob's sin. And you'll remember how, if you go back even further, in Genesis 25, Esau came in from hunting, and he was hungry, and he wanted some of Jacob's stew. And Jacob, instead of saying, "Well, here you go, brother." I mean, wouldn't that be the godly thing to do? "Here you go, brother. I'm glad to share with you." No, he said, "You want some stew? Okay, that's great. I'll sell you some. I'll sell you some stew for your birthright." Genesis 25 and verse 31. Well, what can we say except Jacob took advantage of the situation? He took advantage of Esau's appetite and lack of self-control. Now, of course, again, that doesn't justify Esau. Esau, what a sinful man he is. He counted things that were holy as common. A sinful man. He sinned, but so did Jacob. And then later on, as we looked at last week in Genesis 27, when Isaac thought he was about to die, remember? Jacob pretended to be Esau and deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing. And you'll remember right after that, Isaac trembled. He violently trembled, the text says. He realized what had happened. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 33. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. And remember Esau's plea to his father? Almost pathetic. Verse 36 of 27. Haven't you reserved a blessing for me? And remember Isaac's response there in verse 37, "What can I possibly do for you, my son?" Well, we see more of this shameful behavior from Jacob, like when Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban, try to outsmart each other there, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31. But the point is, Jacob, brethren, I don't know how else to say this, but he was a real piece of work. You know, his name meant supplanter, and he lived up to it. Jacob was a conniver. He was a con man. Jacob was a sinner. And we ask, as we read this, we say, in all of this, we say, where's the faith? He's mentioned in Hebrews 11, but where's the faith in all of this? One man wrote, "Fallen, fallen, fallen. That is Jacob, that is Esau, that is Adam, that is you and me. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen from the heights. We have all fallen into sin and depravity. None of us deserve the presence of God in our life." But brethren, isn't it good that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? Oh, we thank God for that. And we know what happened. God comes to Jacob here in the section we just read. And he stands by Jacob, and he assures Jacob of his abiding presence. He assures Jacob of his covenantal faithfulness. He repeats the promises to Jacob. The Lord came to Jacob. He came to bless a man who deserved no blessing. He came to bless a man who wasn't sure if he would survive or ever come home again. He came to bless a man who was on the run for his life. And God said in Genesis 28, verse 15, this is what God said to this man, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." I can't even imagine more comforting words than these to a man who is running for his life. I mean, at this time, this man is uncertain of a future, let alone ever going home. What an amazing thing, you see. But it's God's promise to a deceitful, lying, conniving, Jacob. It's God's promise to an undeserving Jacob. This is God's promise to one of his fallen children. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. Jacob doesn't deserve God's presence. We don't deserve God's presence, do we? We pray for it every Lord's Day morning. Jacob doesn't deserve God's faithfulness. Jacob doesn't deserve God's blessing, but out of grace, he gets it anyway. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. You know, Jacob may have doubted the Lord's presence. I mean, think about his life. We're going to look at some of these incidents, but think, twice he had to run for his life, you know, when he left Laban's. Later, his father-in-law took advantage of him more than once. His dear beloved wife, Rachel, died in childbirth. He was led to believe. Remember how he was led to believe that his favorite son was dead? Well, not just dead, but had come to a violent end, a horrible, tragic end. There was famine in the promised land. Another one of his sons was held captive in Egypt. But regardless of how Jacob thought or felt, the Lord was with him. God's faithfulness. God had promised to be with him every step of the way. Psalm 125, what a wonderful psalm of encouragement. I've often used it when people are troubled or visiting believers in the hospital. Verse 2 says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore." Now, I really believe that we can relate to Jacob's experience here. God comes to us like Jacob when we're down. Maybe God comes to us when we are in hard, dark times, and he reveals light to us. God sought us. Is this not true? God sought us when we were lost. We weren't seeking God. He sought us. God has found us when there was nothing good or attractive about us. You know, if we look at Jacob and we say, "Oh, well," if we kind of think, "Well, I'm a better person than Jacob, at least," we need to be converted. God found and saved Jacob, and he saved us and has blessed us, and he has promised to be with us forever. God's promise to Jacob is God's promise to each and every one of us who are his children by faith in Christ. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. In fact, God promises to never leave us or forsake us. You can read that promise on several occasions in the Old Testament, and it's renewed in the New. Right here in Hebrews, the book we're studying, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Why shall I be afraid? What can man do to me? For God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you." He promises to be with us always to the very end of the age, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Regardless what we face, no matter our difficulties, no matter how dark it may seem to us, God is with us. It's his promise, you see. And faith that pleases God, faith that is the gift of God, faith that is the work of grace, lays hold of that and embraces it. Well, then in Genesis 29, the second event in Jacob's life that I want us to consider this morning. And turn over there to Genesis 29. We read that Jacob continued his journey onto Haran. "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east." So second, Jacob at Haran. Jacob at Bethel, now Jacob at Haran. Haran. Well, that's where his uncle Laban lived, who eventually became his father-in-law. And of course, we can't, and we're not going to try to go into great detail. There are so many lessons here to learn about his experiences with Laman. But I'm sure you remember, if you're at all familiar with Genesis, the difficulties that he had with Laban. And you can read about those in chapters 29 through 31. Key to that was the fact that Laban deceived Jacob. And we just mentioned that, and right away we think about Jacob's deceptions. Laban deceived Jacob. Oh yeah, but Jacob was a deceiver. He took advantage of Esau. He tricked his father in the matter of the birthright blessing. What a powerful lesson for each one of us here to realize that adage, what goes around comes around. Be careful what you sow, that you shall also reap. And that's what happened. Rebekah and Jacob plotted and carried out a plan to deceive Isaac, Jacob's father, to secure the birthright from Esau. And what happened? He had to leave his home, and he goes to Laban's. And there he meets Laban's daughter, Rachel. And wow, he's smitten. He desires her. He wants to marry her. It all seems a bit superficial. It seems that he is taken merely with the outward things. Rachel's a real looker. She's a real beauty. So he has a desire for her. But he also has a desire for his uncle Laban's flocks. And so what do, Laban and Jacob? They strike up a deal. And you know what the account says. If you read that account, matter of fact, go home this afternoon and read that account. And take note that as they strike up this deal, Jacob and Laban, there's no mention of the Lord. You know, earlier, Abraham had sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, and he was very specific about being on a mission for the Lord. The covenant God who had made promise to Abraham. Jacob strikes up a deal with Laban, no mention of the Lord. There's no mention of the Lord's guidance, his blessing. He didn't pray. He didn't ask for divine guidance. He didn't talk about the Lord, and neither did Laban. To them, it was simply a business deal. And in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 55, Laban basically says to Jacob, "Look, Jacob, since we're kinsmen, wouldn't it be right for you to stay here and to serve me for nothing?" And in verse 18, Jacob says, "I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel." And you know, Laban had two daughters, Rachel, the younger one, as I mentioned, that Jacob desired. She was a real looker, and Leah, the older one, not so much. The Bible speaks about her being a weak of eye. And so they have this deal. And Laban says, "Well, I might as well give her to you as anyone else, but work for her for 7 years." That's the deal. Genesis 29. Then you can have Rachel. And Jacob was willing to do that. And then when it was time to consummate the marriage, what happened? Well, Laban deceived him. And it sounds incredible to us as we read that. But Laban substituted the older sister, his older daughter, Leah. And Jacob, unawares, woke up the next morning finding Leah beside him and not Rachel. He was deceived by Laban. So a real lesson for us to think about: what goes around comes around. We need to be very careful in our behavior. And you know the story. Eventually, he had to work 14 years for Laban. And he finally got Rachel. And even when he left Laban's place, he had to leave under cover of night and out of fear and such. And you can read all about that. Again, we're not going into great detail. on that for purposes of this message. But the point is, lots of trials and struggles in Jacob's life, even after God spoke to him at Bethel. Even after God spoke to him at Bethel and renewed the promises, assured him of his faithfulness and presence. And just think about that situation, Jacob and Laban, that quote-unquote business deal. It didn't have to be that way. I mentioned Abraham's servant who went to seek a wife for Isaac. You see, Jacob could have spoke the way the servant did. Jacob could have spoken to Laban about the Lord. He could have spoken to his uncle about the promises that were given to Abraham and into Isaac and now have been given to me. In the name of the Lord, he could have asked for Rachel to be given to him so that together they might return to the promised land and they might build a family to the glory of God. Not a word. But if he had approached the situation through faith, think of the heartache and the trouble and the conflict and sin that might have been avoided. But here, instead, you see, of living by faith, in the light of God's promise at Bethel, Jacob went the way of the world. Oh, man, that Jacob. Do we ever do that? Do we ever do that? We're children of the King. We belong to God in Christ. We're heirs of the kingdom. We have a heavenly Father who is more than willing and able to give us all things. He who spared not his own Son, how shall he not also with him or through him give you all things necessary? We're joined to Christ. And think about it. Joined to Christ, who does what? Always intercedes for us at the throne of grace. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit empowers our prayers, and yet we act as though we are independent. Total reliant upon our own strength and wits and abilities and planning. We keep forgetting, as Jacob forgot, that we are children of promise, that we are children of the King, that we are heirs of the kingdom. I think this is kind of soul-searching. I asked myself even over the last couple of weeks, And ask yourself this question. How do you approach problems and cares and hurdles and concerns? Is God your starting point? You know, we have this idea that we won't have those things if we just have enough faith. Well, there's no promise of that. But as we approach those things, God must be our starting point. Or are we like Jacob? Do we often rely upon ourselves? Do we rely upon our own planning, our own gifts, our own abilities? Self-dependence, brethren, can show up in almost every single area of life. I'll tell you, preachers have to deal with this a lot. In sermon preparation, and preaching and lessons, and all these things. But just think in your devotional life, you know. You can follow a plan to read through the Bible in a year, but not focus upon what God is saying to you through His Word. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to have a plan to read through the Bible in a year. I think that's wonderful. But if all you have is a plan to read through the Bible, in raising your children, you know, you can read all the how-to books. Good books, by the way. And you can watch all the videos on how to raise godly children. You can get Al Martin. What are the tapes Al Martin has done on raising godly children? Whoa, wow, those are, I'll tell you, those are really, I really recommend them. But you can do all of that and forget the words of the psalmist, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. We need God's presence, you see, in all of that. He ought to fill our lives. He ought to be in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions. And here's Jacob, this child of promise, who just had that promise renewed. And it doesn't appear that God is in his thoughts or his words. So much more we could say about this particular incident, but I do need to move on to the third event in Jacob's life that we want to look at this morning. Jacob at Bethel, Jacob at Haran, and now Jacob at the river Jabbok. All three of these are part of his journey of faith. I think all three of these help us understand something about Hebrews 11:21. Jacob comes to the end of his life. And the third event that I want to talk to you about is that Jacob at the river Jabbok, where Jacob wrestled with God. So turn to Genesis chapter 32, the chapter we read earlier, and I won't read again the whole chapter, but let's just read one more time, beginning in verse 24. Now Jacob is there at the river, and we read that he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. What an amazing story. I think we know, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, I think we know there's something spiritual there. Have you ever wrestled with God? To think about that is really a fearful and humbling thing for the child of God to consider. And with Jacob, though the struggle, the struggle at this particular aspect in his life is presented to us as physical, this wrestling match, its real purpose was deeply spiritual. And I think we know that. Because for the true believer, it's easy to see yourself in this. Because we often wrestle in the night in our prayers and pleading with God, seeking his blessing. And for Jacob, there by the river Jabbok, all alone, it was a place of spiritual awakening. Matter of fact, you know what? I would suggest that this is the narrative of his conversion. You know, a lot of people grow up in the church and profess Christ. A lot of people know the Lord Jesus and are living by faith. And if you ask them, when were you converted? Well, some people can identify specifically the place. Other people are not so sure. Now, we know the new birth takes place instantly. We get that. We understand that. But we may not be able to articulate that real well as to the exact moment. But I believe that here, keep in mind these other events, that here we have the narrative of his real conversion. In this narrative, we see Jacob move from self-reliance, which, brethren, is the opposite of faith. And we see him move from self-confidence, the opposite of faith, to trusting God and, as we might say, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now, we've already looked at the historical setting, how Jacob was forced to leave Canaan, and he never forgot, the whole time, he never forgot the reason, how he tricked his dim-eyed father in order to get the birthright and blessing, and cheated his brother. His time in Haran, and at Laban's, and the difficulties there. He never forgot that. And then in Genesis chapter 31, while he's still in Haran and going through these difficulties with Laban, we're told how the Lord appeared to him in Haran and reminded him of his place in the land of promise. Look at verse 3 of chapter 31. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Okay, but here's Esau. He's waiting, Esau. In fact, as Jacob journeys south, as he leaves Haran and goes to the south, he gets closer and closer to his estranged brother. Look at Genesis chapter 32 and verses 3 through 5. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." You know, I just noticed in reading that, we'll look at his prayer in a moment, but he doesn't mention the Lord blessing him. "I have obtained these things while in Haran. You tell Esau that." And then we're told in verse 6 that Jacob received troubling news. These servants, these messengers came back, and they told Jacob, "Look, Esau is coming, and he has 400 men with him." The implication is he's got 400 men, and they're ready to fight. Well, Jacob was really afraid. And the passage there tells us that he was in distress. And so he comes up with a plan. He decides to divide his possessions and his people into two camps. He's grown to that point where he can divide his family and possessions into two camps. Pretty amazing. And the first is arranged as a present to Esau, the first camp. The second included his family, arranged according to their personal significance to Jacob, the most precious to him at the rear for safety, you know, in case there was an attack. The ones most removed might escape. And, of course, at the very end was his beloved Rachel. And then we read that Jacob prayed. Look at verse 11. "Please deliver me from the hands of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." You know, brethren, his prayer in light of what he had just done, seems a bit insincere. One man commented, "As more than one person has said, there are no atheists in a foxhole. Jacob's fearful. Esau's on the way, 400 men ready to fight. I'll pray." So as one man has said, "No atheist in foxhole," or as one woman put it, "Well, I guess there's nothing left to do now but trust in the Lord." What a foolish old lady. Trust in the Lord should be first and not last. Jacob's prayer is a desperate prayer, the kind of prayer a man makes when he has nothing else he can do. He was in need of God's protection now more than ever, and without it, he was probably going to be killed. And look at the last thing that he decides to do. He's prayed, right? And so even though he's just prayed for God's protection, he also sent his brother Esau a gift. And that's one way to describe it. It's really a bribe. He sends him a bribe to leave him alone. In those days, it was common to give presents to a great man before he would visit. It was a common practice. But Jacob really goes overboard. I mean, you read that. Remember when we read through that? That was quite a gift. He offered hundreds of animals. Jacob approached Esau in the same way a pagans approached their God, seeing them as capricious and vindictive. Pagans offered sacrifices to get on the good side of their deities. In the same way, Jacob hoped to buy off his brother. Well, that's not new. It's going to cost a little more than a bowl of beans. But in the same way, Jacob hoped to buy off his brother, and the thing is, at that point, it demonstrated really how little he trusted God to keep him. How little he depended upon God to keep him safe and deliver him as a return to the promised land. But look at verses 1 and 2. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. It's the second time that God has given Jacob a vision of angels, right? First at Bethel, remember? Right after he fled from Esau, and now here in the hill country of Gilead, as he was about to meet up with Esau. And this was, and brethren, this was not only, you see, the camp of Jacob, not only the place where Jacob camped, but it was the camp of God, we're told. So what is God telling Jacob? What is God saying to Jacob in all of this? He's saying, look, Jacob, you don't have to resort to conniving strategies in the face of obstacles. Don't have to depend upon your own wit and your own strength. You don't have to trust in yourself. Instead, you see, Jacob ought to trust in the unseen God. Trust in God's protection. God had protected him in Haran against Laban. He could trust God to protect him against the threats of Esau. As the psalmist put it in Psalm 34:7. What a wonderful psalm. That verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Jacob could trust that. It's a hard lesson for Jacob. It's a tough lesson for all of us to learn. How often we fail to realize and take account of the unseen forces working behind the scenes to accomplish God's will. I can remember one time in my life, a time of real disappointment. And I was really down. Did you ever feel that way? Where is God in this? And I can remember my good friend Brian Wheeler talking to me. He says, "You know, Phil, you got to remember, God's always working. God is always at work for his people." We're so easily overwhelmed by the opposition, we forget the unseen forces of the Lord. Remember the servant of Elijah? He couldn't see those things until God revealed it to him. We forget the words of Jesus, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And Jacob has forgotten. And so he continues to rely on his own wits rather than on God. Again, as one man commented, up to this point in his life, Jacob's song has been, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis me hath brought me safe thus far, and me will lead me home." And so we read this, you know, and we would we would ask, when will Jacob learn to depend upon God? When will we see a reflection of what the writer of Hebrews commends him for in Hebrews 11:21? I mentioned Jacob's prayer earlier, and in the prayer, he reminds God of his promises there in verse 12. He also mentioned God's kindness and faithfulness shown to him in verse 10. Jacob went down to Haran with nothing. That's his confession. The clothes on his back and with a staff, but now he's wealthy. Jacob knows what God can do. He's seen God's blessing. He's experienced God's protection. If he only believed his own prayer, but he didn't. It reminds me of, you know, in the New Testament, when the church is gathered together and they're praying for Peter to be released from prison, and they got this prayer meeting taking place, and there's a knock at the front door, and one of the women goes to answer the door, and it's Peter. She slams the door in his face and runs back. Oh, I've seen a ghost. So Jacob's prayer was lacking. But you know what? Now here's the thing. That doesn't mean God ignored it. And we need to take heart here. God answered Jacob's prayer in a very surprising way. And we read on in chapter 32, Jacob sent everyone and everything across the Jabbok River. He helped them all across. And now there's Jacob. And he's left on that side of the river all alone in the darkness of the night. And God wrestled with him. What an amazing story. And because of the darkness, Jacob had no idea the man he wrestled with was the Almighty. It is a strange account. God wrestled with Jacob. I mean, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why would God do that? Why did God wrestle all night with Jacob and withhold his full might? I mean, obviously, you surely don't think that somehow Jacob was an equal at some point. Why would God do that? Why didn't God immediately pen him, you know, and make him cry uncle? God wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled back the whole night, back and forth. And Jacob didn't once think of quitting. He wasn't going to put himself at someone else's mercy. So it went on, this wrestling, all night. And finally, the Lord showed Jacob who was in control. And again, he did it. It's a surprising account. It seems silly. God could have proven his dominance in a number of decisive ways. He could have just powerfully taken him down, an immediate pin to the ground. Instead, what does God do? God lightly touched him. A little tap to Jacob's hip. Just a little touch, and his hip was wrenched out of place. One little touch, and Jacob limped the rest of his days until he died. And it was only after this touch that Jacob realized he was wrestling with God. And what happened next? Look at verse 26. The man said, not Jacob, the man said, let me go for it's daybreak. Well, Jacob won't let him go. And we do the same thing. I mean, listen, think about it. Jacob's, his hip is out of socket. He didn't know if he could walk or even crawl away. What's he going to do? He has to hang on. He won't dare let go. And Jacob responded in verse 26, I will not let you go unless you, what? Bless me. There it is. God is so patient. He waited all those years with Jacob. He waited for Jacob to cast himself on the Lord's mercy. All along, God wanted Jacob to trust him. But Jacob refused, and so God, in this strange wrestling match, he breaks Jacob, as it were. He brought him to complete dependence. Jacob had to cling to God or he would fall. Jacob was converted. He learned to trust in the Lord. I think it's a powerful lesson. I think it's a real powerful lesson. How God was so patient and strove with Jacob all those years. And what does all of this say to us? You know, is God waiting for you to trust him? Like Jacob, do you try to live by your own wit and by your own strength? Do you live with the same attitude as Jacob? You know, trust no one. Fight your own battles. I'll get through this. I stiff upper lip, you know. He who takes care of himself, that's who God takes care of. Depend on your own wits, your own planning and strength. Or do you live by faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Are you able to sing, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home." Jacob put his trust in the Lord. He was blessed. And in light of that, he was given a new name. Now, this is really significant. His old name, Jacob, means grasping and deceiving, the supplanter, the conniver. That's what Jacob means. His new name, Israel, means God fights. God fights. And how prophetic. God fights for his people. God, in changing his name, is taking him back to the first promise given in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the serpent. Sure, the serpent will bruise his heel. But the seed of the woman strikes the more powerful blow. Brethren, we are being called to look to another man wrestling with God. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wrestled with God. He's the perfect man. He's the new Israel. He's the new Israel who has struggled with God and with man and has overcome. He's overcome by the cross. He overcame on the cross. He overcame the cross and the grave and all the forces of darkness in order that we would have nothing to fear. And so we read that Jacob called the place Peniel, saying there in verse 30, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob was converted. Finally, Jacob learns to trust God. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? At the end of Jacob's days, and this is what we'll look at next Lord's Day. We'll get to our text in Hebrews 11:21. At the end of his days, Jacob blessed, by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, worshiping on his staff. Jacob is commended for his faith. May God be pleased with us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. May we all be found resting in and trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these wonderful examples that you have given to us. And we think of Jacob. And Lord, we are sure reminded of your great grace. Of your mercy. Father, we identify with Jacob. We We are all sinners. We fall short of your glory. And so, Father, we would pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would increase our faith, that you would mature us in our love and devotion to you, and that you would draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, in all of these struggles and all of the issues of life, which we all face, that Father, help us to overcome by faith, to realize that faith is a victory that overcomes the world. May we not take these things lightly or count them as common. Father, increase our faith. Make us more like Jesus. We pray for those who are here that have never trusted you. We pray that this would be a day for new birth for them, that you would call them to repentance and faith, and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life everlasting. Dismiss us now with your love and blessing. Give us a sweet time of fellowship together. We pray for the hour to follow our meeting with Thompson Chung. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we will have to hear a report from Hong Kong. And we just ask, Father, that you would bless us and bless him. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.